Okay, our study tonight is going to continue on with the birth of John and Jesus, and we're left off last week in Matthew 2, and we want to go back there and hopefully finish up that chapter, because that fit right in between Luke 2, 39 and 40, and certainly the little discussion we had at the end of the study last week really helped me a whole lot, because I had kind of forgotten, and Mike brought it up, but I had kind of forgotten about, hadn't thought of it in a little while, about God putting his plan and purpose in the stars. And certainly these people, these wise men, evidently could read the stars, and so that would seem to be, to me, certainly a way that they would have known or could have known about this little babe that was going to turn out to be the king of Israel. And another thing, too, is the fact that Luke was not dealing with the king of Israel. He was doing, he was presenting Christ as man and, as our kinsman redeemer. And so, we gotta go back to Matthew to pick up with the king of the Jews, because, or the king of Israel, because this is what the wise men asked for. And that's what they were looking for. And so this was Matthew's bailiwick there, and so we'll just go back there and pick it up with that. We left off with verse 12, but I want to go back to verse 12 with the wise men and read it again, because I think that would be the way to get back into what we want to talk about tonight. So with the wise men, Herod asked him, that whenever they found the babe, to come back and let him know where he was. He wanted to go and worship him himself. And this was a lie. And Herod was the enemy of God. And Herod was the reason that the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem to begin with. And he was so thick-headed, he couldn't figure that out, and didn't figure it out, evidently. Not to that point he didn't, and so he had asked the wise men, and I think the reason why we understand the scripture to call them wise men, in one respect, is that they could really see through Herod's plot, or Herod's plan. And with that being said, they didn't go back to Herod when they found the babe, because, or the young child, wasn't a babe at that point, it was a young child, and they departed back to their home another way. And it says in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And so having gone north, I guess it's not up, because in Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, that's up, and everything else is kind of down, because Jerusalem is on a plateau above the other areas of the land around there. And so God warned these wise men in a dream that they should not return. He didn't say exactly how he did it, but he did it with an angel, or a divine messenger, with some of these other instances that we are going to look at and talk about tonight. And so this is where we got to, and we'll start off with study 14 tonight, and this is April the 3rd, 2013. And we're going to start with Matthew 2:13. And let's just go ahead and read it. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So we find here that his plot is known and God knows the intent of the heart, and certainly he intervened in this situation to that extent, because it says that when they were departed, or they withdrew and left for home, and they were much closer to water and to the Euphrates from Nazareth than they would have been from Jerusalem if they went in a straight line. So I feel like, looking at the map, that they were very much better off of minding God and doing what they were told in the dream, and they could go over and go down by the Euphrates back to their homeland. So it says that they were withdrawn and left for home. And here's this word again, behold. And this means to see, or to look, or to understand. And here is, I think it's to pay special attention to. If you are to behold something, you need to see it in its total. You need to understand why it's placed in Scripture. And it said, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So this was a divine messenger that was sent from God with divine intervention or interposition. That was needed here, I think, to defeat the design of the enemy, and guidance is given by God here only as and when it was needed. God doesn't normally interfere with things concerning mankind, but in this the angel revealed himself, not even the fallen spirits that are in this atmosphere that we live in, or in this area that we live in. When something is revealed to the mind in a dream, I think that's as close as you can get to a one-on-one situation. And so this was the way that the angel sent by God as a divine messenger used to show or to tell Joseph what he wanted to tell him. So there's no way, I don't think, a fallen angel could intercept this message. And, you know, we've coined a word for that, I think, over a time, and I don't know how accurate it would be, but I have heard of channeling, and I kind of assumed that that would be some sort of a way that that would work. And it certainly couldn't be said, I don't think, to anyone else that could hear that. And so he told him to arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. So, you know, if you're told something in a dream before you can act on it, you've got to get up out of bed. You know, you've got to be able to get up and get your senses about yourself and understand what's going on. So he says, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Okay. That seems like just an ordinary type order for an angel to give. But when you think about it, you realize he's telling him to go into Egypt, and that's about, as the crow flies, he's about 73 miles from Jerusalem, and he's another 100-and-something miles from the border of Egypt. So you're getting close to around, according to the maps that I have, around 200 miles, or maybe a little more than that, from Nazareth down to Egypt. And so so what he's told him is a pretty good little trip here. And he said, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So so again, God gives safety here because of the enemy. He said, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, God knows already the intent of Herod's heart. And he is really almost at the point of seeking him out because he had gotten some pretty good information from the wise man whenever they asked the question as to where he was. And so he that respect, and he also tipped it to the wise men. And so we get down to 14, and it says this: and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Well, he didn't run down and catch no 737 or anything like that because it wasn't there. So his departure was by night, and I would almost believe, and you may disagree with this, but in 14, I think there's a little telling story here that he took the young child and his mother by night. And I believe for safety reasons for the child, he traveled by night that 200-plus miles, if I read my map right, down to Egypt, at least the better part of the trip, for sure, because I think Herod already had sensed that he needed to make a stand here against what God had done with this child. Being also the enemy of God and being on the side of Satan. So it says when he arose, or when he awoke and perceived, I think, he took with him the young child and his mother Mary by night. And I certainly have a feeling that they traveled by night to avoid being a target. Now, you know, you can certainly disagree with that. I don't have any proof positive of that effect, but he didn't mind leaving by night, so it stands to reason that he either had enough moonlight or whatever it was at that point in time to go that way. So he departed evidently pretty quick there from Nazareth toward Egypt. And then it says in 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, we've gotten ourselves ahead of we've gotten ourselves ahead of the story a little bit in the writers here, seemingly did, because Herod is, it's going to be told that what Herod is going to do before he dies. But in 15, death is certainly going to come to Herod, but it isn't yet. It says that it might be fulfilled. And this was a prophecy of Hosea 11 and 1. And it was spoken, it spoke of the Lord by the prophet Hosea. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will. It's on page 1220 in the Companion Bible. And it's Hosea 11, 1. I think I've got it marked. Yep. Hosea 11, 1, if you care to look with me there. I'm going to read what's there. And it says this, Hosea 11, 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So, again, Herod is really responsible for the young child or the son being in Egypt. And when you look at 15 there, and it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, and I think the more better rendering of that was, out did I call my son from Egypt. I believe that is a little more proper rendering there, because he was, Joseph was waiting on the instructions from the angel or from God again, to bring him back, to bring the young child back. And so we get to verse 16. 16's a pretty long verse. And it said, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem and on all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So you see, when the wise men asked the question, as they came to Jerusalem, they asked the question, where is this king of Israel? And that we saw a star. And immediately Herod wanted to know from these men, as soon as he made contact with them, he wanted to know how long ago it was or when you saw the star. When did you see this sign? Because they, he, like the Israelites, was checking the sign out. They were looking for something. So it says, when Herod saw, when he saw, in 16, talking about the wise men, that he understood that he had been taken. He says that he was mocked. He had been deceived. And certainly a deceiver knows when he's been had. Now, if you're in the business of deception, it doesn't take much for you to understand when you've been had yourself. So this is certainly a telling thing for him. So he had been had of the wise men. He says, and he was exceedingly wroth. And that's 2373 in the Strong's, and it's thomuo. And that is enraged. And certainly you could say that he was enraged because of that. And so he said he sent forth, and I'm sure this was an edict like he did when he sent for all of the people to return to their homeland to be taxed. All of the Israelites went back to their place of origin to be taxed. And this was the reason that the babe was born in Bethlehem. But it was an order or an edict. But here he has sent forth an order of execution. And it's not for criminals, but it's for children. And it said, and slew all the children, all the boy children, all the PAIS, P-A-I-S, young boys. And the number was not known. I can't give you a number. I don't know the number that were slain, that were in Bethlehem and around about in the suburbs, I guess you could say, of Bethlehem. It says, in all of the coast thereof, the town and the immediate surrounding borders. So he was not going to leave a stone unturned. He wasn't going to take any chances. He was going to send down there, and he was going one. Still not understanding that the things that he chose to do were his own downfall. And it goes on to tell you that it was from 2 years old and under. So evidently the young child now is getting very close to the age of 2 years. Not quite, but so he wasn't taking any chance on that. So Herod had asked the wise man accurately in verse 7 when they were talking to him in Matthew 2, verse 7. So he didn't take any chances to miss his opportunity to try to cut off the seed. This was just another way that that he hoped to get it done. And then we get to verse 17 and 18. He says this, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, lamentations and weeping and great mourning. So there was no doubt about that. You remember back when the Passover was instituted and Pharaoh would not let the children of God go. And he decided to send the death angel and slay all of the firstborn males, that they were lamentations and that they were weepings and they were great mournings. And here it speaks of about a matriarch, the matriarch Rachel in 18. And it talks about Ramah. This is a high place near Bethlehem. This is maybe a high hill. I don't know, but the morning went out to God from the high hill close to Bethlehem for these young ones. And it says that Rachel, and we go back to the matriarch Rachel, the mother, Benjamin and Joseph. Of course, you know, Joseph's lot was split in two. So we're talking here about Benjamin and Ephraim. And we're talking about the ancient mother of the slain children. Excuse me, I had to sneeze. So this reminded God of Rachel, evidently, when she cried for some of her own. So it brings back again the fact that God sees, knows, and hears, and he doesn't forget. He can choose to forget, but these things certainly he didn't forget. And by the way, that was Jeremiah 15, if you want to look it up sometime. We won't go there right now. But you realize how many times that there's scripture here that refers back or goes back to the prophecies that are used, these events that are taking place. It's kind of like laying a roadmap out before each of us that we can follow these things that God has chose to tell his people, and his people should have known from the scriptures. If they knew the scriptures well, they should have known, could have seen some of the things that was going on. And it says in verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." So, God, told him to, in that dream, to go down in Egypt and stay there till I call for you. So, guess what? God is calling for, through the angel, through the divine messenger again. And he's appearing in the same way as he appeared in verse 13. He appeared in a dream. So even in Egypt, maybe the fallen needs to, there needs to be some safety from them, certainly even in Egypt. And so we find here that in the same way that he says that take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And they there is plural. But I think it means Herod, and I think it means singular. But the fact is that the enemies of God are many, and we need to be we need to be aware of that and to realize that they still need to use precaution when they're dealing with this young child's life. And certainly they did. And so it says in verse 21, "And he arose." See, again, if you've been told something in a dream before you can act on it, you got to get up unless you're sleepwalking. You got to get up and act on it. And so he said, "Arise, get up, take the young child and his mother, and go make the trip back into Israel, into the land of Israel, for they are dead." So he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And I certainly believe that he used the same precaution as he used going there. Herod was dead, and he was the one that sought the young child's life, and he was the one that had chosen to slay the young child. And if you'll notice here, it doesn't say the young Jesus, and it doesn't use the angelic name that was given by the angel to Mary and Joseph whenever they named Jesus. But here, see, the baby's child, and it doesn't say the child Jesus. Not at this point yet. It doesn't say that. In verse 21, it says, "And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." So he got up from his sleep. He took the baby Jesus, or the young child Jesus, and he took Mary. And he obeyed the angel's command. And he came into the land of Israel. And he literally went toward home to Nazareth. But there was a little hitch in this thing. Whenever he started back, I think he probably went by night again. Because you see a little bit of, just a little bit of feeling that he had in 22 concerning Herod's kin. And he didn't know about that. And again, if you go back up there and you see where it says, "for they are dead," it kind of would give me a little hesitation there a little bit, although, you know, the angels spoke in God's stead about this thing. But they didn't, he heeded all these warning signals, I think. It says, "But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee." So you see here, there was a little bit of concern, although he had the word of God, man sometimes likes to help God a little bit, and I think he tried to do that here. So it says, when he heard that Archelaus did reign, so this was Herod's son by Malthrace, his third wife, and he had taken his father's place in Judea. It says, in the room of, or instead of his father, he was now occupying that space as being over or ruler of these people. And it says that he was afraid to go hither or thither. I think he went as he did in verses 12 and 13, that he went by night and that he circumvented this place, that he didn't go through. He didn't follow, I don't think, exactly the same route that he came there, because it says, notwithstanding. And notwithstanding there, when you look that up, is but rather. But rather, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside. He went around the seat of authority of this son of Herod the Great, or Herod the King. So he, what we would say in today's English, he'd say they took a little detour. If you have trouble, and there's trouble ahead, it's the best thing to do is to do a little detour, and I think that's what he did. But he went back to Galilee. He said into the parts of Galilee, which is Nazareth, because that's where his home is. The wise men found him there by following the star. But it's pretty evident that the enemy wasn't privy to the star, so they didn't find him. They didn't go there to look. We're still looking in Bethlehem. And it caused great lamentation in Bethlehem when they did go there to look, because of the carnage that was doled out by this Herod. Then we get to verse 23. And this is the last verse in Matthew 2. And it says this, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Well, that's where the betrothal was. That's where they lived before Mary and Joseph knew each other as man and wife. So that was home, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. And this prophets here is plural. So Isaiah spoke it, but others said the same thing too. So we find that we see here in this verse that prophecy again was going to be fulfilled in another way, and it was fulfilled by more than one prophet, because more than one prophet said this. You can look this up sometime. But it says, I think it was first by Isaiah and then by others, he shall be called a Nazarene. So if he was from Nazareth, it would this naturally. He would certainly be called a Nazarite or a Nazarene, if you will. And so we went, this gives us a picture in chapter 2 and gives us the answer to this king of Israel, this young babe, this young man, king of Israel, and as to where he was And so Luke left that out. He didn't, you know, he didn't do that in his portion of Scripture because Luke was going to present him as a man. And so I'd like for you to turn back with me for the few minutes that we have left. Go back with me to Luke 2, and we'll start at verse 40 and pick up there where we left off, because the second chapter of Matthew fits between 39 and 40 of Luke 2. Now, isn't that great how things just fall into place that way? And we realize and understand that the Holy Spirit has the mark in the hand upon these scriptures because they're spirit. And so we see here that this isn't a mistake in any sense of the word. And Luke is giving his portion of this to his, writing it to his friend Theophilus, and of course he's writing it to the rest of the world too. But he, you know, we talked about it early on that he was doing it like it was an autopsy because Luke was a doctor. And so Luke was going to go over it with a fine-tooth comb, but Luke did not go over the thing with the wise men. And you know, and what they did, what they brought, where they went, what they told Herod, and the conclusion of what Herod did is not in Luke's writing. And I hope we've kind of explained that to some degree of satisfaction to the most. And I certainly hope that we did. And so we'll pick up in Luke 2:40 again with our story and go on. So it says this in 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So he, even as a lad, this is talking about him here about as much as we know about him as a young lad. I don't know how old he was. I did not find, and I spent a little time on it, but I didn't spend a lot of time, but I didn't find when Herod the Great or Herod the King died. I do not know the year, so I don't know how long he stayed in Egypt, but I don't think it was more than 2 years. I could be wrong. And I stand to be corrected on that if anyone knows, but I did not find in the stuff that I guess if I could have kept digging, I could have probably found it, but for the essence of time and for my notes, I did not find it. I'll just say that. It said, and the child grew. So we realize that in Matthew and Luke both here that we've talked about so far, when speaking of Jesus as a baby or a young child or just a child, if he's under the age of 12, they don't call him by his God-given name. But all that changes when he gets to be 12 years old, and there's a reason for it. And he right now, when they talk about this and they talk about Joseph and Mary, he's just a child of his parents. But we realize that now the child is growing and he's getting older. And we also know that as Mary and Joseph lived together and as man and wife, they also had other children. And so Jesus had brothers and sisters. He had siblings. At least he had brothers, I know. I don't know about sisters, but for sure he had brothers. And he said here that he waxed strong. And that's waxing strong is to be strengthened, or he increased in vigor. And of course, if you see a young lad growing up, you realize that as he goes about his duties and chores and things that he gets into, that he certainly grows, and he is starting on his journey to manhood. He's certainly in a young age you know, his body preps itself for this growth that's to come. But he says that he waxed strong here in spirit. So he waxed strong, that he was a spiritual person, even as a child growing up. And I don't know what age he is here, but he is headed toward manhood cycle. He's growing, so it talks about the pneuma here being with him, and that he was filled with wisdom. And this filling with wisdom here, I think, is not so much as, you know, if we want our child to become wise, we send him to school. And no doubt, he went to the synagogue, in Nazareth when he was at home. He was certainly, probably privy to that, to the synagogue there. But, this knowledge that he was obtaining here, with this wisdom, I think it was two ways. I think it was present and past, because I think God was allowing him what he had laid aside. He was allowing him some of that back. And of course, he was getting his earthly knowledge here on the earth. So you could say that he had both present and past senses of what was going on around him. And I think this is what other young children don't have, because other young children doesn't have a past. And this is something that's totally different, I think, between this child and other children, or other children of men, just of men. We're talking here about the Son of God. So we got to remember that. So so this was being instilled in this young man. So because it says the grace of God was upon him. And I'd like to go into Ronnie's little study now for just a minute, for one verse of scripture in John 1:14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And it says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He wasn't sent here. He was sent here to do a job. And he and God had made this agreement in the throne room of God in aeons past, even before he created. And you see, he became as a one-cell being to the earth. So you realize that what he had in store for him was twofold or greater. In the past and the present was melting together in this young child's mind. Because I think that's what the grace of God was doing for him at that point. You can agree with it or disagree with it. And it says in 41, listen to this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now Joseph, all of a sudden, is called his parent, because parents there are his plural in 41. Now we see that Scripture recognizes now Mary and Joseph as his parents. And as I said a while ago, by now he has siblings, surely, because of their trips, going back and forth to the Feast of Passover. And I bet they went every year, no doubt, because they're talking down through here, they're talking about a caravan or a group they were going with. So they joined the wagon train wherever, when it came by their house, I'm sure, and they went down to Jerusalem in the first of their month for the Passover. And it says, the parents now are being recognized as Mary and Joseph. And we'll talk about that in just a minute before we get on. Said they went to Jerusalem every year, and so they made the 80-something mile trek back to Jerusalem for the Passover. And I made a note here and said they probably missed the first few being in Egypt. I'm not so sure they took the very little one back to Jerusalem to begin with either. So I think when he got old enough to travel and the threat had been lifted off of him, I think they started back with that. It says in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And I'm going to read 43 along with it, and this will be as far as we'll get tonight. And it says, and when they had fulfilled the days that they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, his mother, knew not of it. So what is the deal about being 12 years old in 42? And when he was 12 years old, and this trip is really special because he was now old enough to become a son of the law. And this could happen when Joseph went and paid the 5 shekels of redemption money that's required in Numbers 3:47 and Numbers 18:16. And I think also that this is where they get the bar mitzvah thing, the Jews today. I don't know when that come about or that took place, but evidently, I think it's around the time when they're about 12 years old. So I would almost, I don't know a whole lot about Jewish customs, but I would almost bet that that be a part of it. But when Joseph paid, when he went and paid the redemption money, the 5 shekels, this gave Joseph the legal right as father to Jesus. So he could be recognized at that point as being the father of Jesus. So you see, when you go back to 41, it said, now his parents. So you see how it all works out or comes together. So this time, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover and for the custom of that redemption payment and the rest of the feast. And it says, and when they had fulfilled the days, and these days were established or brought on by God in Exodus 12 when he instituted the Passover. And that was to make them remember what he did with a high hand when he brought them out of Egypt. And and certainly this was something that I think that they put great stock or great store in. So at this time, when he was 12, and he went and did the redemption thing, and he in the custom, and they went there, and as it says, as they returned, when they had fulfilled these days, they returned the child Jesus. You notice that? Now we're talking about Jesus. But he's still a child. He's not a grown man yet, but it's a child Jesus. Not the young child of Mary and Joseph, but the child Jesus. So now, evidently, it's well to use his name. He says, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So they left Jerusalem going back to Nazareth. And now the youth, this youth Jesus, tarried behind. He stayed back. And Joseph and Mary, now known as his parents, knew not of it. So they didn't see this coming. They thought he was in the group. They thought he was in the caravan. And so they didn't feel the danger from the enemy by going there and partaking of this. They haven't been warned by God that there's any great danger there. So they just thought he was in the crowd. They just thought he was in the group that maybe that he hung out with. And you know how young boys do. They get to where they hang out with the group. And so we'll leave it there and we'll pick up with it next time, because I've used up my hour. And but I wanted to get back into Luke and to get started again, and then we'll talk about this a little more as we go on. But it has been a great blessing to me to be able to go into some detail for myself. I've never went into it in this manner, to to see, especially for myself, and I know the teacher generally gets more maybe than the ones listening, but that's very much okay too. But thank you for your time tonight again, as I said, and thank you for the need that you feel to get into God's Word. I hope it's as mine is, that you really do it for a purpose, and that's to learn and to understand more about God's Word. And we'll go ahead and close with prayer. And if you have any requests, make them known, and certainly God will, God knows, He knows who they are, and He will deal with it as He will. And I thank you for being with me. Bow with me. Again, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that we've had. Lord, realizing and understanding that in your plan and purpose, that you have a reason for all things. And Lord, that sometimes you must intervene to fulfill that reason and that desire that you have. And Lord, may your desire be done regardless, and we know that it will be. And Lord, we just ask and pray for especially for the ones tonight that are in need, even though their names haven't been mentioned yet. Lord, you know even an unspoken request. You know the thoughts of man, and you know that name, and you know those thoughts. We just pray for all that have a need tonight. Pray especially for us as we go through our problems that we have on this earth. Thank you again for the opportunity. Thank you for your love. And Lord, continue to burn my heart with the desire to look and to study, even if it's only for myself. Go with us, lead, guide, and direct in each and every life, Lord, of those that are in a hearing, and Lord, those that might hear as they tune in. Thank you for all you do, in Christ's name. Amen. And I'll